Yes.
I try to write my sermons and lessons and have them completed by Tuesday so that I can go over them and over them and over them through the week and get comfortable with them. And somehow that Daniel 10 slipped by me. I apologize for that. But it's going to say Daniel 10 through the whole thing. So remember, it's Daniel 11, not Daniel chapter number 10.
Recording going, right?
I'm sorry?
The recording going?
Yep. Appreciate it. Daniel chapter number 10.
11.
That's going to happen all morning long. There is a lot of detail in this chapter. Remember, I am human. I put that up there on purpose. If I try to give the meaning of every single verse, we'll be here for hours and hours and hours. So I'm going to give you a general overview of what I see in Daniel 11. You may have a question that I don't know the answer to. So just bear with me on this. Kind of remember this is a surface study rather than a specific study. We did verse 1 last week because it flows with chapter number 10. Verse number 2 in Daniel 11. And now I will show thee the truth. Who is speaking here? Starts with a G.
Gabriel.
Very good. Now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up against all the realm of Grecia. These four kings are Cambyses, who reigned from 530 to 522 B.C., Pseudo-Smyrtus, who reigned in 522 B.C., Darius I Histopes, who reigned in 522 to 486 B.C., and Xerxes I, called Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, who reigned from 486 to 465 B.C. You say, and what? This happened 200 years before, Daniel wrote this 200 years before these guys were born. Verse 3, and a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. Another translation says he'll do everything he sets out to do. This is Alexander the Great. Verse 4, and when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. Another translation, it will not be ruled by the king's descendants, nor will the kingdom hold the authority it once had, for his empire will be uprooted and given to others. Very, very famous part of history. We've talked about it before. But Alexander's kingdom was given to his four generals. Why was that?
He had no kids.
He had no kids. Why do you have no kids? This is speculation, by the way. I don't know this to be a fact. But how old was Alexander when he died?
32.
Actually, he was 30. 30 years old, and this guy had conquered the world. 30 years old. Alexander's kingdom was divided among his four generals. Verse 5, and the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion, and his dominion shall be a great dominion. The king of the south represents the Ptolemies, the leaders of Egypt, south of Palestine. Now, as we look at the king of the north and the king of the south through chapter number 11, it's going to be different people holding the office, but it's always going to be referring to the area south of Palestine or the Egypt area. The king of the north represents the Seleucids, the leaders of Syria north of Palestine. The Ptolemies and the Seleucids were two of the four divisions of Alexander's empire. Okay? This is probably not real interesting to you. Just remember, these specifics are written down on paper 200 years before they happened. Okay? Verse 6, and in the end of years they shall join themselves together. Another translation, some years later an alliance will be formed between the king of the north and the king of the south, between Syria and Egypt. For the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, literally marriage. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm. But she shall be given up, and they that brought her, And he that begot her, and he that strengthened her in these times. Another translation, she will lose her influence over him, and so will her father. She will be abandoned along with her supporters. Now what does history show us? Around 250 BC, 286 years after Daniel wrote this, the Syrian division of the Greek Empire attempted an alliance with Egypt by marriage. This involved Egyptian princess Berenice, daughter of Ptolemy II and Antiochus Theos II of the North. Berenice and her baby son were eventually murdered by her husband's former wife. How did Daniel know?
By the way, they found a copper scroll of the Book of Daniel in the Dead Sea Scrolls,
mm-hmm.
100 years, dated 100 years before Alex the Great, and so definitely 100 years before all this.
Why is that important?
Because it shows he predicted all this stuff, that God knew what was going to happen.
The book of Daniel is the most debated book in all of Scripture as to whether or not it was written when it claims to be written. Prophecies like this, people say there's no way with those kind of specifics this book was written before the events happened. We know for a fact it was. Explain that. Mister, I don't believe in God.
I still don't, but I don't think about it either.
That's the problem.
By the way, her husband's former wife then poisoned Antiochus. Watch out for the next wives. They'll get you. Verse number 7. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail. Another translation, when one of her relatives becomes king of the south, he will raise an army and enter the fortress of the king of the north and defeat him. Berenice's brother, Ptolemy Euergetes, avenged her death by conquering Syria. Verse 8. And shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods with their princes and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. Another translation, when he returns to Egypt, he will carry back their idols with him, along with priceless articles of gold and silver. For some years afterward, he will leave the king of the north alone. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. Another translation, later the king of the north will invade the realm of the king of the south, but will soon return to his own land. Syria's Callinicus attacked Egypt in 240 BC, but retreated, soundly beaten. Is there anything that he could have done to win that war? At all? How about if he called all the Christians, or whatever there were, there were no Christians at this point, but believers in God together and said, pray to God, we have this prophecy, I know I'm supposed to lose it, but everybody entreat God, pray to God for me, so I can win this war. Is there anything that he could have done, any kind of atomic weapon he could have invented to win that war? If he could have won that, by any means possible, the book of Daniel would not be from God.
Correct.
It would cease to be true. God cannot lie. Once Daniel wrote this, all these events had to take place. Boom, 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 boom.
Correct.
In order. They could not change. Verse 10. But his sons shall be stirred up, and shall assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. Another translation? The sons of the king of the north will assemble a mighty army that will advance like a flood and carry the battle as far as the enemy's fortress. Seleucus III and Antiochus of the North, not Antiochus Epiphanes, this is before Antiochus Epiphanes, they waged continual war with Ptolemy Philopater of the South. You're going to see as we go through these verses a lot of people with similar names like Antiochus. Okay, you've got to understand that just like with the popes, they changed their name once they became king. Okay, suddenly it's not like in Egypt's situation, they become Pharaoh. Whatever his name was before is gone. He's now Pharaoh so-and-so. With the popes, I don't know what his name was before, but now he is Pope Benedictus, I think is his name. But that wasn't his name up until he became Pope. Okay? So you see a whole lot of similar names, but it's different people. Verse 11. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north, and he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. Another translation, in a rage, the king of the south will rally against the vast forces assembled by the king of the north and will defeat them. Ptolemy Philopater devastated the Syrian army under Antiochus III, just like God said through Daniel. Verse 12, and when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. After the enemy army is swept away, another translation says, the king of the south will be filled with pride and will execute many thousands of his enemies, but his success will be short-lived. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. Another translation, a few years later, the king of the north will return with a fully equipped army far greater than before. Guess what? 13 years later, Antiochus returned. Why did he return? We're moving along a little faster than I expected to, because all of you are kind of like the outside, just kind of off in there. And I know this is kind of deep stuff, and it's like a lot of information all at once. Forgetting history, forgetting anything you learned in school, why did he return years later? Did he return because God said he would? Did he return because God made him? Did he return because he wanted to and God just happened to know it? This is the great debate in sovereign grace. Okay? Does God save those who... Does God call those who he knows is going to be saved? Or does he call certain ones and cause them to be saved? Scripture says God calls certain ones and causes them to be saved. Okay? It's more than just knowing. God looked down from heaven, the book of Psalms says, on the sons of men to see who would believe. This, every denomination teaches this, because Scripture says it. God looked down to see who would believe. All denominations other than independent Baptists, to my knowledge, all of them believe that he looked, saw who would be saved, and then called them to be saved, thereby doing nothing. Scripture says God looked down from heaven on the sons of men to see who would be saved, and he saw no one would be saved. Correct. No one. They're all gone astray. They're all turned to their own way. And so God did something about it. And he caused certain ones to come unto himself. I believe that's exactly the way all of history works. Okay? I believe on our own, we have absolutely no inclination to do anything right or good or productive.
Right.
I believe, just like Paul said, if there's anything good in me at all, it's God. Period. There's no good thing that dwells in me on my own.
Right.
So whatever accomplishments we have, God caused them. Now, does he make them happen? No. He does not force us to happen. There is a thing called free will. There is a thing called accountability. The way this works, in my opinion, is God causes you to recognize something that everybody else doesn't see. For instance, and to me this is a clear example. If it's not, speak up and I'll give you 10 other ones. Okay? When you walk into this room, you choose to sit in a bench. Why do you not choose to sit on the ceiling? It doesn't occur to you. The ceiling is not an option. It does not occur to you to even try to sit on the ceiling. However, one day, it will absolutely occur to you to sit on the ceiling because you'll be able to do it. Not in this flesh.
Correct.
In the spirit world, you can sit where you want. including on the ceiling. And you'll walk into a door, I'm being a little facetious here, but you'll walk into an area, and that will be an option. Right now, it does not occur to you to sit in a seat. Antiochus returned because God showed him that option and made it appealing to him, and he did it. Antiochus didn't return because Daniel wrote it. Daniel didn't write it because God just happened to know what was going to happen. God set it up from the beginning and said, this is what is going to happen to get all of mankind to hear. And when it's his turn, I'm going to make him want to do it. Not by forcing him, but by showing him the benefits of it. Are you with me? That makes sense. Okay? Very, very few people believe what I've taught you. But it's the only thing that makes sense. God controls the events of man, not by force, but by inspiration.
Wait. All it takes so many times is just the slightest little nudge to make someone choose this way or that way.
Exactly.
It doesn't take a hammer, just a little slight, oh yeah, mm-hmm. Oh, what about this?
Right.
Slightest little thing.
And that slightest little thing can change all of the course of the future, and that's why it's so necessary every slightest little thing be controlled.
Yes.
The movie The Butterfly Effect, not a great Christian movie, but to me it's a great example of how little bitty things can change all of history. Okay? In this room, I have the ability to do exiting God's influence, but I have the ability in this room to say things and do things that will totally devastate you and cause different things to happen in your life. Okay? I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Have you ever heard the name Marilyn Manson? Marilyn Manson. Marilyn Manson is one of the most ungodly singers there ever was in the world. Marilyn Manson's real name is Brian Warner. Brian Warner went to a church as a teenager. This church had a youth group that went on a field trip to Walt Disney World. True story. Brian Warner was a little odd, a little strange. And that group, instead of reaching out to him, ostracized him and actually left him on his own. He was so offended by that he said, I'll have nothing more to do with church or Christianity. And now he is one of the most outspoken critics of religion there ever was. Did God cause it to happen? No. However, God didn't prevent it from happening either.
Romans chapter 1.
Excellent. Butterfly effect. A trip to Disney World. Think about that. In order for all these things to take place like they're supposed to, everything has to fall into line. Only God can make it happen. Again, He doesn't force it. God doesn't force us. If He forces us, then we don't have free will and we don't have responsibility. What He does do is He inspires us. He causes us to see things we wouldn't normally see. Any questions on that?
Or not see things.
Very good. Yes.
Does God use evil to...
Absolutely. Absolutely. No question about it. Last week we saw Gabriel being restrained for 21 days by the king of Persia in getting this message to Daniel. Okay? God could have said, you know what, I want that message there now. He didn't. He didn't force the king of Persia, which is the spirit king of Persia. He didn't force him to do it. He allowed it. But God used it to get it where it needed to be. All right? What if the king of Persia said, you know what, I don't want to go? I think God made it so the king of Persia wanted to go. Satan knows he is going to lose. Why does he continue to try?
Every chance he gets, he seeks to destroy.
Why?
Because that's his nature.
Who gave him his nature? Come on. Who gave him his nature?
He chose this in rebelling against God.
How do you know that? Because it don't say it in Isaiah and it don't say it in Ezekiel.
No, it don't. But
God created all things, including Satan. He created all things the way they are, including Satan. All right? How did Satan fall? We don't know. We just know that Jesus saw it. That's all we know. Okay? All right, now I'm going the wrong direction. Let's pick up verse 14. And in those times, there shall many stand up against the king of the south, Also, the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish division, but they shall fall. Another translation. There will be a general uprising against the king of the south. Violent men among your own people will join them in fulfillment of this vision, but they will not succeed. A group of Jews wanting independence from Egypt assisted Antiochus against Egypt. A whole group on their own comes up with this idea that happens to fall right into line with Daniel's prophecy. I don't buy it. I believe that God caused them to see something. It's like, wait a second. Now, this is no different than when we read Scripture and we've read the same verse a dozen times and suddenly that makes sense. They failed, by the way, just like God said through Daniel. Verse 15. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. Another translation. The king of the north will come and lay siege to a fortified city and capture it. The best troops of the north will not be able to stand in the face of the onslaught. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will. And none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. Another translation. The king of the north will march onward unopposed. None will be able to stop him. He will pause in the glorious land of Israel, intent on destroying it. Guess what happened? Antiochus took lasting control of Israel. A whole nation loses independence. Did it happen because Daniel wrote this? Did God write it just because he knew it was going to happen? That's what most Christians think. If we have free will, then the future is always changing, always, because of the butterfly effect. The only way the future can be set is if God is if God controls it. Again, he doesn't force us to do anything. He inspires us to do things we want to do, but would not do because it doesn't occur to us like sitting on the ceiling. You with me? This is deep. This is really, really, really deep. Okay? Again, you're not going to hear this at any other church in this town, not to my knowledge. You probably won't hear it at any other church other than churches just like us. But it's the only thing that makes sense. Verse 17. This stuff is cool. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do. And he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. Another translation. He will make plans to come with the might of his entire kingdom and will form an alliance with the king of the south. He will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom from within, but his plan will fail. This stuff is some pretty specific stuff. Let's see what history has to say. From 198 to 195 BC, 192 years after Daniel wrote this, Antiochus attempted to control Egypt. A treaty was arranged between Antiochus and Epiphanes, in which Antiochus's daughter Cleopatra, though very young, was espoused to Ptolemy. I don't know what her age was, but she was very underage from what history shows us. Antiochus wanted her to be a spy, just like verse 17 says. And just like verse 17 says, she loved her husband and was loyal to him, not her father. The treaty failed. Why? Because Daniel said it was going to happen? Did Daniel write it because God showed him what was going to happen? Or did God, through inspiration, make him think of this idea to once again arrange a treaty between the north and the south through marriage? Why didn't they figure out this doesn't work? Because it just failed 50 years earlier. It didn't occur to them. Verse 18. After this shall he turn his face unto the isles. This is cool. There's three or four in this chapter that just blow your mind. After this he shall turn his face unto the isles and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach, he shall cause it to turn upon him. Another translation. After this, he will turn his attention to the coastland and conquer many cities. But a commander from another land will put an end to his insolence and cause him to retreat in shame. Antiochus conquered islands along the coast of Asia Minor. Why? Scipio Asiaticus of Rome defeated him in Magnesia. Why? The critics of the book of Daniel say there's no way that Daniel wrote this before. We have proof he did. Verse 19. Then shall he turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Another translation, he will take refuge in his own fortresses, but will stumble and fall and be seen no more. Antiochus returned in defeat and was ordered to pay reparations. He was likely killed by defenders of a Persian temple he tried to plunder to make payments. We don't know. Why don't we know? Verse 19 says he's just going to kind of disappear off the scene. Verse 20. Then shall stand up in his estate, this is so cool, raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. But within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. Another translation, his successor will send out a tax collector to maintain the royal splendor. But after a very brief reign, he will die, though not from anger or in battle. Guess what? Seleucus Philopater was hated because of his taxes. He was poisoned by his own tax collector, who wasn't mad at him at the time. He didn't die from anger. He didn't die in battle. He was poisoned by his probably best friend. This stuff gives me chills. I'm sorry. And we can prove that it was written before it happened. 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Another translation. The next to come to power will be a despicable man who is not in line for royal succession. That's important. He will slip in when least expected and take over the kingdom by flattery and intrigue. Antiochus Epiphanes, this is your bad guy in history. Antiochus Epiphanes seized the throne when his brother Seleucus died, and Seleucus' son Demetrius I Soter was held hostage in Rome. How could Antiochus Epiphanes make all that happen just when it was supposed to?
Coincidence.
22. And with the arms of the flood shall they be overthrown before him, and shall be broken. Yea, also the prince of the covenant. Another translation, before him great armies will be swept away, including a covenant prince. Getting even more specific, more things have to happen. Again, 200 plus years before it happened, what happened? Egypt's armies were overwhelmed, overwhelmed away by Antiochus. That's another one of my dupes. Forget the word away. Egypt's armies were overwhelmed by Antiochus. Israel's prince, Onias III, was murdered by his own defecting brother, Menelaus, at the request of Antiochus. As I studied this, I just got chills. Did God write it because he knew it was going to happen? Did he make it happen? No, he didn't make it happen. He inspired them to do things that they would not have done on their own. He didn't make them. Just like you didn't think to sit on the ceiling. But one day you will. Verse 23, and after the league made with him shall he work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. Another translation, with deceitful promises he will make various alliances. He will become strong despite having only a handful of followers. In an Egyptian struggle for the throne, Antiochus Epiphanes developed an alliance with Ptolemy the VI Philometor over his rival Ptolemy the VII Euergates the II. He then conquered Egypt as far as Memphis, you guessed it, with only a small group. 24. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. Another translation. Without warning, he will enter the richest areas of the land. Then he will distribute among his followers the plunder and wealth of the rich, something his predecessors had never done. He will plot the overthrow of strongholds, but this will last only for a short time. Guess what Antiochus Epiphanes did? He gave lavish gifts from his plunder to gain support. No one, up until that point, thought to do that. Where do you think the idea came from? It's not hard.
A little birdie told him.
Uh-huh. Or a dove. All right. 25. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices or plots against him. Philometor attempted to withstand the onslaughts of Antiochus Epiphanes, but was unsuccessful. 26. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. Another translation, his own household will cause his downfall, his army will be swept away, and many will be killed. Betraying counselors led Philometor to attack Syria, securing his defeat and death. 27. And both of these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Seeking nothing but each other's harm, another translation, these kings will plot against each other at the conference table, attempting to deceive each other, but it will make no difference, for the end will come at the appointed time. Antiochus feigns help to reinstate Ptolemy Philometor. This is a different Philometor, by the way. The one in the last verse is dead. To Egypt's throne, occupied by Ptolemy Euergetes. I'm thinking this is probably an uncle and nephew situation. Both kings lied in the conference, and Antiochus set up Philometor as king at Memphis, whereas Euergetes reigned in Alexandria. The two Egyptians agreed to a joint rule, frustrating Antiochus, just like verse 27 said was going to happen. Yeah. How long is this chapter? It's in the 40 verses range, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, we're just barely halfway here, and we're getting close on time, which kind of works because 12 is really short, so I kind of wanted to not finish. 28. Then shall he return into his land with great riches. And his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. Another translation, he will set himself against the people of the holy covenant, doing much damage before continuing his journey. He returned in 168 BC, marching through Judea. This is one of the darkest points in all of world history. He encountered a revolt. Antiochus attacked Jerusalem, killing 50,000 men, women, and children. He sold an additional 40,000 into slavery. God predicted this through Daniel 368 years before it happened. The Jews had access to the book of Daniel. How much praying should they have done to prevent it? All the praying in the world would not have prevented it. I'm sorry. There is no amount of praying in the world that could have stopped it. Once God said it, it was done. Even 368 years before it happened, it was already done. God didn't say it because he knew it was going to happen, because the slightest detail in all of this could have caused Antiochus Epiphanes to not even be born. Think about that. The slightest detail. Okay? Look at Marilyn Manson. A trip to Disney World caused one of the most evil singers there ever was. What if, at that trip to Disney World, those kids had been nice to him? He might, exiting the plan of God, he could have turned into the next Billy Graham. Butterfly effect. 29. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. The result will be different. Antiochus for the third time invaded Egypt and the joint rulers in 168 B.C., but with much less success, just like Daniel said. But this would here give you goosebumps. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. Another translation. Warships from western coastlands will scare him off, and he shall withdraw and return home. But he will vent his anger against the people of the Holy Covenant and reward those who forsake the covenant. Another attempt to enslave Egypt floundered when the Roman Senate sent the fleet, not the army, not the cavalry, sent the fleet, the ships, to force him to stop the wars. Infuriated, he unleashed his rage on Judea. Is there a God? You can't get this kind of prediction out of anybody other than God.
Correct.
All right. The question was asked, and I was hoping that I can't remember what his name is, but not Carter, but the guy that comes to Carter every now and then. Tim. He asked about. The Hitler guy.
Nostradamus.
Ask about Nostradamus. How can Nostradamus come up with the accuracies that he did? Okay, Satan has a plan. And occasionally God lets him do what he says. But Satan cannot predict the specifics. Okay, I believe Nostradamus predicted with the influence of satanic influences, the spirit world, which we talked about last week. That's why he is so inaccurate. But we are so used to having total inaccuracy that we're amazed by his partial accuracy. All right? Take Nostradamus and match him against Daniel 11. That's a whole nother beast. Whole nother beast. 31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Another translation, his army shall take over the temple fortress, pollute the sanctuary, put a stop to the daily sacrifices, and set up the sacrilegious object that causes desecration. Antiochus dedicated the temple to Jupiter Olympus. A sow was offered on the altar. He forbade the observance of the Sabbath, circumcision, and the reading of Scripture. He imposed an idol statue in honor of Zeus into the temple. Again, the Jews had access to the book of Daniel. How much praying should they have done to change these events? Could not happen. Nothing could happen. I believe that God, in releasing this information, was warning them to get out of town.
Yes. And if they had read the book of Daniel, they would have prepared by being out of town.
I think it's, when you say read, same as the word hearing, if they actually believed it.
Right, yeah.
If they believed it. The Pharisees knew it. Okay, the Pharisees knew the Messiah was going to come from Bethlehem, but they totally ignored it. The priests, the scribes, all these religious leaders knew the Messiah was coming, but they totally ignored it. Why? It didn't occur to them. See where I'm coming from with all this? Right? Sometimes it amazes me how stupid I am. It's like, man, how in the world could I have missed that? And yet there's other things that's like, wow, where in the world did that come from? God inspires even non-Christians so that things will occur to them that they will do because they want to, but without the inspiration would not have happened. Wait.
God hardened Pharaoh's heart one time, and then afterwards Pharaoh hardened his own heart and brought those 10 plagues to show God's power.
Pharaoh wanted to let him go. Study that. Take a look at the 10 plagues. You will see Pharaoh wanted to let them go. And God says, buddy, I'm going to show the whole world my power through you. 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. He will flatter and win over those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will be strong and will resist him. The Maccabees heroically stood against Antiochus Epiphanes. Why? Were they suddenly these great, powerful guys with a lot of guts? God inspired them. The next several verses elaborate on this Maccabean revolt. 33. They that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days. Wise leaders will give instruction to many, but these teachers will die by fire and sword, or they will be jailed and robbed. Knowing this information, would you want to be one of those teachers? God inspired them to do it anyway. 34. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cling to them with flatteries. Little help will arrive, and many who join them will not be sincere. They did it anyway. Why? Inspired by God. 35. Some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Another translation. Some of the wise men will fall victim to persecution. In this way they will be refined. By the way, when God tries you, it's refining. It's not getting information. It's always refining. They will be refined and cleansed and made pure until the time of the end, for the appointed time is still to come. There's the gap here for the church age. I'm going to stop here. Way close in purpose.
Your Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you will bring about your will. You will bring about, from the writings of Daniel, you will bring about the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, all according to your plan and purpose throughout the ages, to show your power and your glory. Heavenly Father, help us to listen to your Holy Spirit and follow your will for our lives, that we may be part of your plan and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We ask these things in His name. Amen.